So if you'd bring up, I want to start with Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, and that therefore is therefore for a reason, because of chapter 11, which is all about the great saints and the great faith they had. By faith, Abraham, by faith, Isaac. So we get to chapter 12, and he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, that is all the people that have gone before us in the faith. They're not alive. Some are alive like we are alive, but those that have gone before us, all of you who have read biographies and studies, many of you like C.S. Lewis, who has gone before us, some of you Martin Luther, John Calvin, all these different saints, St. Francis, they're all these people. But they've gone before us. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And what I want to say is that is, I don't think most of us would confess that. That sin easily entangles us. We would say we're resisting, we're going at it, and all of this stuff. But according to this, sin, and if it's not sin like a moral sin, say, but say it's an encumbrance, something, an encumbrance can be a good thing in your life. Exercise is a good thing. Social life, family, friends, church, school, community, and ministry. But we're to lay them aside or to put them in their right priority or focus. And Bill did the same thing, talking about stewardship, the right place to steward our responsibilities in proper relationship to the Lord. You know, God established work before the fall of man. And so before sin came in, he had Adam working in the garden. So work is a gift from God, but work was never to supplant God himself. And so often, you know, we'll meet people, or I've met people, you've met people, who they work so hard, but their work, they're a little bit like a hamster in a cage. And the work is really to be tending the garden and paying attention to our calling and our purpose and our gifts before God. Every good and perfect thing comes from him, the Father of lights, with whom there's no shifting shadow. In the midst of all of this, God gives us a challenge. He says, he establishes the number one priority in life, or as far as direction. Would you bring it up? 633. This is, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is Jesus speaking. This should be the first thing in our hearts as we live this life on planet Earth. To seek this first, his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all these things will be added. Matt Watts, give me an amen, would you please? Amen. Yeah, a little bit louder. Amen. There you go, thank you. Stir him up. Okay. So I often ask people, Jesus' first words are, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And I say, what's the kingdom of God? A lot of different thoughts there. Heaven? Or the kingdom of God is, you know, thy, and then in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On earth. So he wants the kingdom to come here too. It is his righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit being worked out through our lives. The kingdom of God is not about stuff. What it is about is in seeking the kingdom, God adds stuff to you, but the stuff is an addition to our lives that is a byproduct of sowing and reaping and God's goodness and blessing us abundantly and all that. But it's not in and of itself the goal. It's a byproduct. The kingdom is first, and it's not meat or drink. The kingdom is not food. The kingdom is not what I wear or my house or my car or any of that stuff. The kingdom is the kingdom. It's a spiritual place of the manifest rule of God in our lives. And the kingdom is big. When John and Erica went on their five-month trip, it wasn't Saddleback Covenant Church every week. It was they're from Saddleback Covenant Church. This is their home. This is their community. They get equipped and equip others here, but they're out doing kingdom business. When you teach at the YMCA, you're doing kingdom business. When all these teachers are teaching, they're doing kingdom business because there'll be no end to the increase of the government or of his peace. The kingdom can't be shaken. It's out there. The king has a king. It's a mighty, powerful kingdom. There'll be no end to the increase of his government, of his peace. And so all the missionaries are out there. They're doing kingdom business. All the businessmen that are philanthropists and doing stuff, they're doing kingdom business. When you do something kind through your business, Johnny, it's a kingdom extension. You don't have to do that. Something's being extended. Same with you, Matt. It's the kingdom going out. And the kingdom is not, it doesn't constrict you. The kingdom is, that's why I get so excited, because even though our church is small in number, it's huge in kingdom influence. It goes way out. These people here touch thousands. I'd rather have them touching thousands out there than having 1,000 strangers in here. Yes, I would. I think you would too, but I'm not going to, you know, I'm not going to go there. I'm not knocking anybody, okay? Or anything. I'm for something. Seek first the kingdom. And he was saying, this is in Mark, he says, "And the kingdom of God is like a man who casts his seed upon the ground and goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows, how he himself does not know." I do not know how the kingdom grows. I don't know how it works in my life. I know he has kept me, he's kept you. I go to sleep at night, I wake up in the morning, I'm still going, and then something comes up, something happens, and we find out, good news. At 8 o'clock in the morning, we hear some good news about something. At 10 o'clock, we get some bad news. At 12 o'clock, we get no news. At 2 o'clock, life is going on, and the kingdom is going on. When I was at the bank last week, I talked to this guy, and before I knew it, he was asking me if I thought banking was a good career for him, and I went there for him to get me checks. And the kingdom's being extended. We're salt, and we're light, and we're placed in all. Mommy Fit is kingdom business. All these different things that you do, everywhere you go. So Robert Grant did this once. He said, "How many of you feel called to ministry?" And he said, literally, every hand in the building should have gone up, because we're all ministers. We're all servants of Jesus Christ. And it takes great wisdom to be an assistant principal at a high school in this day and age, and like Bob is doing, say, and extend the kingdom and get compassion through it without, he can't use Christian verbiage and things like that. He has to know how. But then God gives us the wisdom to be salt and light. Isn't that exciting? It's the same in business. In business, they run into you and they say, "Yeah, well, you can take this under the table. Don't worry about it. You won't have to pay any taxes on that." He said, "I don't do that." "Hey, man, what's your problem?" I said, "It's not a problem. I just know that God sees everything and I'm dealing with him." Honesty, integrity. First the blade, then the ear. The kingdom is fixed and it's unfolding. It's progressive. I love it, you know, because usually it always happens when Dudley and I go on a trip, something happens. We run into somebody or whatever, and it's just the kingdom of God. I'm not out there trying to witness. I'm out there just looking for the kingdom and looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, according to Abraham. As you go about the kingdom, life, he deals with yesterday, today, and forever. Yesterday, we call that justification of sin. It means that all of your sin has been removed from you. How many are okay with that? That you're justified. In other words, I'm the judge. You come in, you owe $10 million. I come in, I'm on the docket. and you're getting ready to be sent off to debtor's prison, and I look and I say, I see Shay Malstead. Shay, your debt's been paid for you. Shay went like this. I think you'd do a little more than that. 10 mil, make it 50 mil, okay? Okay, so your debt's been paid, and you've been justified, just as if I had not sinned. So there's nobody here that should be condemned if you're a believer. I know you mess up, and I know you've got regrets, and I know that there are things that you wish you could have done different at different times in your life. Put it under the blood of Christ, receive his forgiveness, and move on. And don't do, if you do it just as a system and a theological exercise, then you're really blowing it. If you do it out of your heart and know that every sin has been removed by justification, and that the process we're in now is called sanctification. Sanctification is from the Greek word sanctus, we get holy, but that's the process of becoming mature and growing. And sanctification, justification overcomes the penalty of sin. Sanctification overcomes the power of sin. So we are walking, and so when you run into temptation or you do this or you do that, you're walking with God, and through the Holy Spirit, there is power to overcome the sin that so easily besets us. So sanctification is the journey we're on, and that never ends until the last breath. And the third one is glorification, which is that we will be removed from the presence of sin. So we've been removed from the guilt of sin. We've been removed, or we're overcoming today the power of sin, and we shall be removed from the presence of sin. It's a wonderful gift from God. A wonderful gift. And when you get to heaven, you're not going to have your head down and go, am I okay? Can I come in? You know, how's the water? Come. It's as if you never sinned. You're in Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You're in him. Come on in. Kevin, you're redeemed. Eternal life, it's here. Jesus did it all for you. I know, but now I even know it more because I'm experiencing it. Wow. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus tells us in this life to come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you and I'll give you rest. God's yoke fits. I look for a fit in my life, you know. When a yoke doesn't fit, you know, it burns your neck like an oxen. You're always, you've got scabs and infections. We're trying to do something. It's like David tried Saul's armor and Saul's armor didn't fit, because David didn't kill the lion and the bear with the king's armor. He killed the lion by grabbing him by the beard and breaking his neck. I don't know how he killed the bear. Probably like that. I don't know how he did it. But he didn't have Saul's armor. And then when he's going to go after Goliath, he says, you're but a youth. He says, let me give you my armor. He puts it on and he looked like Ford Davenport looks on Halloween when the outfit's too big. It's draped over him. It just looks, it's too big, but he's got his sword and everything like that. David said, I haven't tested these. This is not what happened before. So he gets rid of Saul's armor, which is a type of the world's protection. And he goes down to the brook and he gets 5 stones. Goliath had 4 brothers, by the way. I don't know if you knew that. So he figured he's going to hit him with each one, you know? But he goes and then he takes out Goliath with a slingshot. How many would say that was a good plan? God's yoke fits. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. the Holy Spirit gives us the grace to do His bidding. Even this week, I was involved in something I didn't really want to do. And I just kept going, I really don't want to do this. But what does that have to do with anything, right? I know, but I got to get it out. I don't want to do this. I don't want to go do this. But the really bad thing, Lord, is that I know You want me to. But I still don't want to. Okay, You're going to win this argument, but let me get it out. Let me get it out. Okay, I don't want to. I really don't. I feel lousy. I just don't feel like it. Actually, I even feel justified. And then You finally finished communicating, and I said, okay, You win. Again, always, because You're Him. And on me, take My yoke. And I can't explain it, but when I do, when you guys hit that too, you find His peace and His yoke when He gets you in a situation where He's after something and you're kicking back because, or you're not paying attention because you don't want to deal with it. Sin is never good, and it's an offense to God. The Lord came to seek and save the lost. Now, I want to read a story today about a guy. True story. He was born blind. Okay, this man has never seen light. Let's just do one real quick exercise. Just everybody close their eyes, myself included. That is the sum total of how his life was, his entire life. It was total darkness. You can open them. He couldn't see. And let's go to John chapter 9. John chapter 8 is a very well-known passage where they're arguing with Jesus, and Jesus is telling them that He's the great I Am, that before Abraham was born, I Am. They were so upset with Him in John chapter 8 that they were ready to stone Him, and He had slipped out and hidden. So we don't know the time lapse between the end of chapter 8 and chapter 9, but a little bit of time had passed by. And then it begins with this. Read the first four words to me. Okay, that's it. Jesus is passing by every day in so many places. You're right there with Him as He passed by. As I passed by, as you passed by, something happened. This guy did not ask for anything. He just passed by, and Jesus saw a man blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him this great theological question. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? What a bad question. Quid pro quo. The reason you're going through difficulties in your life is because you're a big sinner, right? Every time you mess up, God wants to just knock you into next week. He wants to, because this guy's parents didn't go to synagogue every Sunday, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit said, let's have him born blind just to punish them for not going to synagogue. I've been asked questions sometimes where people are going through something. Do you think they're going through this because of their bad attitude? I said that might have part to do with it, but if we are going to go there, then everybody in the church is going to have cancer. Everybody in the church is going to be really sick. Everybody in the church is going to be broke. Because if it's all quid pro quo, this for that, then we're really missing it. So the disciples who are following Jesus think that this man's born blind because he must have sinned. Well, wait a minute. He's born blind, so when did he sin? Before the born, you know, you get into all of that. And Jesus answered and said, it's neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, I'll stop there for a second. Jesus tells him it wasn't either the sin, but for the glory of God. Now, I am not the Lord, as you know, and you aren't either. How many of you think it was fair for Hosea to be married to a woman that was a prostitute, and the woman was to reflect Israel's unfaithfulness? And there's a book in the Bible called Hosea. How many of you think that was a fair deal to Hosea? How many of you think Hosea speaks of the glory of God? How many of you think Jeremiah, who never had a convert and has one of the biggest books in the Bible, was thrown in prison? I don't think he ever found his passion in ministry either. Suffered his whole life. For what? The glory of God. How about Job? How many would trade places with Job? You know, in the end, it was really good. Who wants to go through that, right? But the glory of God. How about Paul? I read his epistles and everything, but I look at the end of his life. He's got his head down. He's not going to be crucified because he's a Roman citizen, and they behead him for the glory of God. I look at Peter. Church history says that when it came time for him to be martyred, he asked to be crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy to be buried, crucified the same way as Christ for the glory of God. How many are getting goosebumps now, getting excited? The glory of God. God's glory is working in situations that are very painful for the glory of God. I don't pick them, but we have to trust that God is working in it all. My grandson, Kate, I've seen the glory of God. I would trade health for that, but I don't get to do that. But the glory of God shines through. The glory of God is shown through Susan Jones. And when she had such a terrible cancer, and it is now through Dave. Okay, so now the guy has not asked for anything. The blind guy doesn't even see Jesus. Jesus has seen him. Jesus sees us before we see him. And he said this, he spat on the ground. Now this is an arid country. I don't know how much saliva Jesus had, but he spits on the ground and he makes clay out of spittle. This should be the church of the first spittle. You know, I mean, people want to copy. Jesus never did anything quite the same. He's unique. He applied the clay to his eyes and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Went away, washed, came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who had previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? So this blind beggar, he's blind, born from his birth. His only thing in life, up to this point, we don't know exactly how old he is, but we know he's at least a young adult. His whole life has been nothing but being blind. He's raised in a poor home, a burden on his family, and he begs. And yet, the Holy Spirit's working for the glory of God. The Holy Spirit's doing something that's beyond anybody's understanding. Is this not the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he's like him. But he kept saying, the blind beggar kept saying, I'm the one. It's me. Yeah, it's me. I used to sit over there. Yeah, and I go over there sometimes too, but I'm the one. So they were saying to him, how were your eyes open? He answered, the man who's called Jesus made clay. He didn't say anything about the spit because he didn't see him spit. He just got the clay. He anointed my eyes and he said, go to Siloam and wash. And when I went away and washed, I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. Isn't this a great story? Now this story is one of two that has great detail. There are, of all the miracles in the Gospel of John, only one miracle is because someone asked for it. All the others are preemptive strikes on the part of God. Let's be, as I'm talking about seeking first the kingdom, let's also realize it's not how great a seeker we are either, but that God preemptively will do things way beyond what we're even thinking. So that's what I would call Act 1 of this scene. And then we go to, there's a controversy brewing, and he says, they brought the Pharisees. These are the heavy hitters to the man who was formerly blind, the religious people. Now it was the Sabbath, the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes, and I wash, and I see. Then some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. It's called a religious attitude. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. Call it an argument. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. Now remember, the man who can see has still never seen Jesus. He's never seen him. All he knows is the clay on his eyes. The Jews did not believe it of him, and they had that he had been blind and had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Now that's an interesting thing. How many of you know blind beggars have parents? If it's the right thing, and I'm not saying, you just have to use the leading of the Holy Spirit. If you encounter a homeless person or a situation of difficulty, they had a mom and dad. They're people. They're real. Is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we don't know. Or who opened his eyes? We don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So the parents throw it back. I don't know what the parents were going through, but what a life they had. Their son was born blind, and he's a blind beggar, and they're dirt poor. And the king of the universe, the creator of all things, is in the midst of their family right at that moment. What a wonderful Savior we have. The second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. This is still a religious attitude. We know that this man is a sinner. And I love this next line. Now the blind beggar who can now see is starting to get his game legs. And he says, he then answered, look, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Now that's your testimony. Not about being a sinner, but what you know about what God did in you and is doing in you, that you know. What about all the Buddhists, all the Hindus that are really sincere? Do they go to hell? One thing I know is that I was blind and now I see. So they said to him, what did he do to you? They're still bugging him. He's already told the story. How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you didn't listen. This is amazing detail, that this would be in the Word of God. That God wants us to get the humanity of this story and the details. I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciples too, do you? Now he's getting a little sassy. He's feeling good about sin. They reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We are good Catholics. We are good Lutherans. We are good Episcopalians. We are good whatever. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he's from." The man answered and said to him, "Well, here's an amazing thing. You don't know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind." There is no other scripture about someone being born blind and being healed. There are people with disease and blind. This one of being born blind. Whether he even had eyes, I don't know. What he looked like. Whether he was blind and his eyes were open and then Jesus had him drop his lids and put the clay. I don't know. But he's saying there's never happened before someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said, "You were born entirely in your sins." Same thing the disciples felt. Because he was born blind, he was a sinner and a second-class person. And now the religious people are piling on. "And you're teaching us? You, born blind? You're healed, but you don't teach us." And so they put him out. They basically excommunicated him. Now our wonderful Lord does this. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord?" This is the first time he has seen him. First time he's seen Jesus. "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We're not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." What a story. Lots of questions. Outside of the woman in the well, woman at the well, this is the most detailed healing in the New Testament. It's a story involving tragedy, being born blind, poverty, not having anything, parents who equivocate, a church that doesn't understand the grace of God, all the different things, and yet Jesus breaks through it all. Proverbs 26:12 says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." We need God's help and his humility as we press forward. There's so much in this story, and I don't have time to go into the depth of it, but all I can tell you is there is a place that I don't know what happened in my own life. I can speak for that. I was blind. I was spiritually blind. I don't think I was even looking for him. I think he was looking for me. Now, I had prayed to him when I was a kid and all that. He probably took me really seriously. You were blind. Now you see. Let's lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that easily besets us. Let's seek first the kingdom. Let's remember we owe a debt we cannot pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. This great divine exchange took place. I've often quoted Luther where he said, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar to get bread. Well, I believe this beggar did. The Apostle Paul began his ministry as the least of the saints. And as he developed the churches, he was the least of the apostles. And then at the end of his life, he was the chiefest of sinners. This progression is lifelong. And as we come to the table, Bill, if you'd help me with this, we can move it. We're going to, I've been very impacted in recent days by, where's my professor? What does serendipity mean? Serendipity. Unexpected connection. I have been, every time I talk to somebody, they have these serendipities in their life. Somebody meets somebody who does this, and then the next thing you know, we say it's a God thing. But the Holy Spirit dwells in you. The Holy Spirit's working in you and working in me. And the kingdom is going out through your life. You're an imperfect vessel. I know you have a bad temper. At least one person, maybe. One person. Renee, you can't have it. I know that you shut down. I know that you don't think you're worthy at times and all this other stuff. But he makes us worthy. And he gives us sight. He was betrayed. In the midst of betrayal, he took bread and broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And then he told them that in the new covenant, in essence, he's the Lamb of God that's taking away the sins of the world. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. I could not save myself, and you can't either. It took a sinless God to die on the cross for you and I. Pat, come on up, and the team, and if you'd stand.